Our Father, thank you for how we can look at your word tonight. Thank you so much for how rich it is and what a blessing it is, as I know I've experienced recently. And now in Jeremiah, just so many incredible passages that just sometimes they really encourage me, and other times I'm challenged as well. But in it all, I get to see you. I love seeing you. I love seeing who you really are, the great God. And I thank you, even in this passage tonight, we see who you are. I thank you for the thoughts that Dave's been sharing with us. And I just ask that I continue on, Lord, that you would guide me in the things that I'm going to share tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been in a crisis? Oh, come on. Surely?
Yes.
Yeah, been in many crises, I imagine. Because we're humans, we're living in a fallen world. It's a place of crisis. And you think of our current world, I reckon a few years ago, wow, what a crisis. What do you reckon when COVID hit? And you see all these images of people dying and like a half a country has just died and you go, oh no, it's coming here, oh no. Is that right?
Yeah.
All right. I remember, don't you forget. All right. Now I'm not going to talk about those kind of crises. I'll share a bit about the crises that I've experienced. You know what? I'm going to talk about a canoeing camp. All right, here we go. Here's a crisis. I used to organise these canoeing camps. Now, not talking about the one where the pastor suddenly died, Andrew Moyle. Probably don't know that. I'm not talking about the one where I smashed up a canoe with Kerry, and she still talks to me. That's good. All right. Not talking about the one where Colin and I were in a canoe, nearly had mutiny on the water. Somehow we tipped over so many times. This one was a different situation, a different camp, and we're going on this big day of canoeing down the Murray River down south. We're going along, and I'm sort of noticing that, wow, we're a little bit behind schedule. They're trying to rev up the troops, trying to get them going, but they're just not getting there. And, you know, not getting to where we're meant to be. Now I'm getting in a bit of a panic now. And I'm driving the group. We've got to keep going. And we come to this section. There's all these trees over the river, these big logs. Every time you've got to stop, get out of the canoe, lift it over, fall in the water, and get going. Anyway, we're going along, and my brother John was on this camp, and I'm telling him, what are we going to do? Anyway, this is what happens. We're going along. We haven't made it to our overnight campsite where Mitch and the crew are. Do you remember this, Mitch? You'll see. All right, so then we're not there yet, and the sun is setting. All right, let's just keep going. So we're going along, and the sun has definitely set now, and it's getting dark. Now it's getting pitch black, because we're in a valley. And you know what it's like canoeing on a river in pitch blackness? No? Scary. You don't know where you're going. You're hearing water. You think, is that a rapid coming up? A waterfall? Oh, it's crazy. So anyway, I'm thinking, John, we've got to stop. I reckon we should stop. So we stop. We pull over on the right side, and the crisis now begins. Because everyone gets out, and they're pretty grumpy. And they are cold, wet, hungry, freezing, and miserable. All right. So I'm thinking, John, what are we going to do? You know, might be mutiny. What are we going to do? So we decided to light a fire, a nice big fire, not a bushfire, just a campfire. And we do that to keep them a little bit happier. And then John and I know, man, we are in trouble. Could be news headlines. Youth group lost. You know? So I was thinking, we need to do something. We had walkie-talkies. Mitch, are you there? Mitch, are you there? No. Where are we? We are really lost. Crisis. All right, so I thought I should do something. Oh yeah, I actually remembered. Sometimes I don't. I know, that's terrible, isn't it? I prayed. And then I consulted with John. We decided to go on the left side of the river, where we think Mitch was meant to be. And we just started running. Fast. Big run. Mitch, are you there? Mitch, are you there? We're going over this hill, towards, we think, the right place. When all of a sudden, in breaking thing, yeah, I'm here. Where are you? We're lost. So we realise we're heading in the right direction, and we get to see Mitch and the ground crew, and over the next, while, I don't know, 2 hours, we had to go back to where they were a long way away and bring them all back, and finally everyone was back home. But I just remember it being like a real crisis. I could mention many other crises, but that was one. And you know, you get to that state where you feel panicky and all that. But as I look at it now, I'm really thankful that I prayed and I could see God's hand upon it to not make us just lose the plot, just despair, but just push on, press on, and look into that God would help us. And it's so good when God comes through, and there you go. And I often hear this little phrase in my head from the Spirit going, I've got this, don't you worry. Do you get that as well? I've got this, don't you worry. All right, that's our great God. So you probably have lots of examples. Maybe afterwards we can share a bit about what the Lord's done to help you in crises. And I know, just like you, that so often our first response isn't calling out on the Lord. There's often times when we are depending upon ourselves, isn't it? Or we phone a friend. What do we do? Or we talk to the pastor and he's got to sort it out. That's so unfair. All right. First of all, talk to the Lord. Call on him. And there's a great verse I'm going to repeat later on in the sermon. And that is Psalm 50, verse 15. No longer in Isaiah 64. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will rescue you. And you will then honour me. I love that. What an invitation. Do you ever see the great invitations in the Bible? They're fantastic. God says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will rescue you and you will honour me. That means God knows that he can rescue us and he desires to rescue us because he promises that you will then honour me. Okay, so in this world where there are many crises and we go through crises as well, we're going to be looking at a passage, an interesting passage, Isaiah 64, where we see Isaiah is in a period of time when the people are in crisis, and we're going to be seeing things about God's character, we're going to be seeing the state of the people, and we're going to be seeing how we're meant to be behaving in all situations of life, but especially when we're in crisis. First thing I'm going to do now is going to jump into verses 5 and 6, or halfway through verse 5, and I want to look at the setting. There's enough here in Isaiah 64, halfway through verse 5 and verse 6 to give us an understanding of the setting. So, what's the setting? Halfway through 5, it says, behold, you were angry for we sinned. We continued in them a long time. And shall we be saved? For all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Now this is our time, as I write this under the inspiration of the Spirit, when Israel had repeatedly turned away from the Lord, but this period of time was when they had really gone away from the Lord and had been for a long time. Pick up that in the reading. We continued in them for a long time. This is a bad time. They're not walking with the Lord. And you should all know, when you're not walking with the Lord, you can expect crises. Why is that? Well, you don't have the Lord protecting you and guiding you and caring for you and helping you and all those things. We take it for granted. If we're not right with God, then we're not going to have his blessing and his protection and help and care and wisdom and all the things that we need. And we can be making really bad decisions during this time and bringing crises upon ourselves. Isn't that right? So Israel was like this. Israel was in a really bad state, a very bad state indeed. Not only had they been in this state of sinning for a long time, which means they were not listening. What does God do? He's constantly sending prophets, the good prophets, to call them back. They weren't listening to the prophets. Poor Isaiah and Jeremiah. It's like talking to a brick wall. Unbelievable. And they're in this really bad state. And in verse 6, I know verse 6 is quite a well-known verse for many Christians. The actual context is that they think they're doing righteous deeds. What would righteous deeds mean for them? You know, going to the temple, offering your sacrifices, all that sort of thing. But they were also worshipping other gods and doing bad stuff, not living moral stuff. That's why it says there very strongly, for all of us have become like one who was unclean, and all our righteous deeds, all that God stuff, the religious stuff, are like, in God's eyes, what? A filthy rag or garment. And all of us wither like a leaf. and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So this is a pretty bad time, isn't it? Yeah, it really is. Going to just pause. It's nice to reflect upon even us. Okay, we can be like this. Absolutely. Picking up on verse 6. We can be putting on the Christian face. You know, look pretty righteous. What does a Christian face look like? I don't know. Anyway, you put on this face and you look pretty right. But underneath is all rottenness. Because we can all put on a show and we can all be on our own, in our own private lives, away from church. We can be behaving badly, wrongly, being immoral. So we can be guilty of that. We might appear to be righteous, but God sees it all. It's just filthiness. Yep. And in the second half of verse 5, we can be like Israel. We can be in sin, and we can be in sin for a long time. We've toned down the conviction. We've just tolerated stuff, and we are in a bad state. And there are sins in our life that can have such a dominating effect upon our life. Jesus taught us this about being a slave to sin, and we just end up living with it, but we're in a really bad state. So that's the setting for Israel, but we can be in the same setting. Can you relate to this? I can. Yep, it's not good, but that's how it is. We are fallen. Okay, so the next thing we need to look at is the solution. Well, the solution, we need to go back to the earlier verses. And I'm going to read now Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1-4. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. So what's the solution before I go any further? It's the Lord. It is our God. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Don't forget the context. Isaiah switched on. He's seeing the people of God just totally in a bad place. Lost. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things which we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you, who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. There's a solution. The solution always is God. A God who, let's have a look at what this passage is saying. A God, I love this. Isaiah knows what our God is like. It says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. What does Isaiah know about our God? Our God is not a distant God. Far, far away. He is able to be so condescending to come into our situation. Otherwise, he wouldn't cry out, oh, that you would come down. What an amazing God. To think that you can call on him to come down and sort our messes out. Isn't that lovely? What a lovely sight that Isaiah had. He was desperate for God to come and take action in a people who are ungodly. It's like, I love how Isaiah had such a great understanding of God. He knew that God is so merciful that even though these people of God were just in a really bad place, he's still calling on God to come down. And not only can God come down, he doesn't just sympathize with us, he does. He has power to act. And that's what that language is about, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, God's got that power that's real, a power that's awesome, a power that can really change us and impact us, and also to deal with the crises that we might be in. It might not just be internal crises, there might be external crises that we face. And God has that awesome ability and power to be able to do great things. How good it is to think upon these things when we're in crisis. That's what verses 3 and 4 are about. Isaiah remembers the awesome God. What does he say there? When you did awesome things which we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you. Isn't that wonderful? I hope you've got a history with God. Have you? The God who has come into your life, who has done great things in your life. That's important for you to remember who he is. How awesome he is, how he can read you absolutely and know every situation you're going through, and that he's able to come down in awesome power, help you. That's the God I love and serve, and he's the same God of yours. This is who he is. The solution is the Lord. What an awesome God we have. And I know the language there is in terms of verse 2, God coming down and sorting out the nations. Because in Israel's situation, that's very specific, because of their falling into sin, being in sin for a long time, being righteous on the surface but not inside, God had to bring nations against them to discipline them, to bring them back to God. And so Isaiah's calling on God to come and to sort out these adversaries. Our adversaries are what? Our adversaries are our sinful nature. Our adversaries is the devil and his henchmen. And so we need the same power of God to deal with the adversaries that cause us to be where we shouldn't be, to get us out of our crises. Okay. All right. Now, after all that, we're going to now look at verse 7. Verse 7. And it says in verse 7, "There is no one who calls on your name who arouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities." Wow, what's that about? After all this beautiful, the words of Isaiah 64, 1 to 4 about who God is and how he comes down in power, has he has the power to act, we read here of something that stops the solution happening. And I've got it at the, as a title as silence. We are silent. We don't call on God. We don't lay hold of him. And that's what was happening in Israel's history. I'll read it again. "There is no one who calls on your name." What do you think of that phrase? "Who arouses himself to take hold of you." So Isaiah is just being open as he considers God's people. We ought to know better, but look at us. No one calls on the name of the Lord. No one takes hold of him. What's going on? We're looking to ourselves. We're looking to other people. We're looking to the world, governments to sort things out, who knows what. But we're not looking to the Lord. And when I read these words, I find them really challenging to hear God saying, "Who calls on my name? Who arouses themselves to take hold of me?" And I feel like it's condemning. I feel condemned when I read these words, because how dare we treat God like that? How dare we forget about him and leave him as the last resort? But that's how we are. I've experienced that. It's crazy that we should be like that. I just want to read this verse again. This speaks so much to me. This is the verse in Isaiah 64 that hit me when a few weeks ago I was reading it. "There is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you." And then it says, "For you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities." And that's what God does, because we don't call on him and arouse ourselves to take hold of him. How sad that we can behave like this when we have that incredible verse I read earlier. I'm going to read it now from Psalm 50, verse 15. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honour me." All right, I'm going to come to the last bit now. So we got the setting. We got the solution. Call on God. We got the problem of silence from us to heaven. Silent. We're silent people, not talking to God. But now we have something that's very important. I know it's not in our Bibles, but it's something that I want to think about before I get to verse 8. And the word that I want to throw out to you is the word stillness. The stillness. What am I talking about there? That's it. In the crisis, the most important thing you can do is, before you even start praying, is to be still. To be still. There's three verses I want to read out. In Psalm 4, verse 4, the second part of it, it says, "Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still." So don't just be still and do nothing. Meditate on your heart. Psalm 46, verse 10, the one that Ken quoted, Be still and know that I am God. That's really important. Psalm 62 verse 1. My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. I know this is counterintuitive, but the most important thing we can do is to be silent. I mean, be still before God, to be still, and to allow ourselves to meditate on the Lord, to know that the Lord is God, and to know that he alone is the one who can rescue us and save us. This is our God. All right, so when that happens, then all these other things kick into play. And the thing that happens next is that, yeah, we do pray, and we plead before God to help us. We normally see things much better, too, when we're in this state. We get to see the crisis. This crisis is, it's me. It's actually me who's brought myself into this crisis from my own attitudes. I've been blaming everybody else. There's all sorts of things that are revealed when you steel your soul and seek the Lord. So one of the ones that comes out here in verse 8 of Isaiah 64, the last verse I'm going to look at, is it says, but now, O Lord, see, I believe Isaiah, in that beautiful place, understanding who God is, knowing the situation at hand, he now utters a really important prayer. It's like a prayer. What's his prayer? But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. All of us are the work of your hand. And so what Isaiah is pleading before God to do, as he sees things clearly, he sees this is not just a matter of, please forgive us, Lord. No, he wants God to come upon the people of the Lord. And he wants God to, like the potter, to come and what? Remold us. Reshape us. What does a potter have to do, by the way, when, you know, there it is, there's Israel. Israel's in the, Lord's the potter, Israel is the clay. And what's happened to Israel? That clay has just got completely messed up, turned into some ugly thing because of their own choices. What does the potter have to do? First thing, got to start smashing it down. He's got to start smashing it down. This is what Isaiah's praying for, that the Lord might then reshape Israel into a beautiful piece for the Lord's glory. And that's what we have to do. In all the crises of life, it's not a matter of just saying, Lord, please rescue me. It's more than that. A Christian needs to know that it's more than that. It's not like just, please forgive me, please get me out of this. Why are all these things happening in life? There's two big things I want you to see as we go home tonight. The first big thing is, Lord, you need to change me. You need to change me. I have seen in this crisis stuff in my life that isn't good. I've seen the darkness and the shadows. I've seen my attitude and responses. Please change me. There might be a need to forgive for forgiveness too. That's how it is. And the other big thing is that we need to see God properly. So often, David, it's interesting how you shared. It ties into this. Like, our attitude toward God has been wrong. We've been blaming him. We've been going for him, and we haven't been realizing that the crisis, as we call out on to him, we should be able to see how our God is matchless. We've got him wrong. And so in the crisis, as we settle ourselves down, as we still ourselves, we are actually not just praying for deliverance, just a quick deliverance from our crisis, but we are praying for change in here. And also changing my attitude toward God. Now, I want to share just personally about my daughter Melanie. And my dear Mel, our middle daughter, she has been through some pretty big crises in her life to do with her physical body, to do with medical things. And I remember being thrown for quite a time when I could hear Mel being quite negative toward God. And I'm going to leave all that out now, and I'm going to go to something that thrilled my soul. I remember Mel sharing with me, even when she was still going through lots of things, and she had been really challenged by God, that her attitude toward God was wrong. And she began to see God as a good God. She had lost confidence in that. and she began to realize that all the stuff that we had taught her, which she had forgotten, really started to come home. And she began to see God as it says in Isaiah 64:8, "You are our Father." She began to see God as her loving Father, who knew everything that's going on, and who loves her and cares for her. And she's actually come a long way from her situation, but God, in the crisis, was doing something about her heart toward Him, because that matters to God. Isn't that beautiful? And so we talk about that from time to time and rejoice together about, we don't know why all these things happen, but that's what happened. And some of us, it's not just that, it's actually a lot of change needs to happen inside me. Yeah. Yeah. So, I just want to conclude by saying that in Isaiah 64, I find a fantastic chapter. A chapter that, that speaks about who God is, awesome God, able to come down and do great things amongst us. But we can be such a unbelievable people in a bad sense, who don't arouse ourselves to call on Him, in verse 7, not calling on Him. And yet if we allow ourselves to remember who God is, who He is and what He can do, how good it is to be still and to allow the Lord to change our attitudes, to cry out for Him to help us, not just to deliver us, but to change us and to help us love Him, help us to really appreciate Him. And maybe I can finish on this. Job is such a good example of this. So Job, the story of Job, he begins well, doesn't he? Who would begin like that, eh? He just has all this disaster happen, and bang, straight off he goes, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord be praised." And we can all start off good, but he then deteriorated. And one of the things that you notice in the book of Job is he started to, in his crisis, he began to attack God. So if you know Job well, I've memorized these phrases so that I understand how bad it can get. Job doesn't curse God, but he says this to God: "You are the cruel one. You persecute me without cause." That's literally what he says in Job. Yep. "You are unjust." And so that's why God comes to Job, not with an arm around the shoulder. "How you going, mate?" He comes in a storm, in power. And asks him questions, by the way. Job was asking lots of questions of God. Now God is going to ask Job questions. What was that first question? "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" He's done for. But what's that? God loves Job. All right? He's not trying to scare Job. He's trying to change Job's attitude toward the Lord. I've got these verses here. Where is it? Job says these great words in Job 42:5-6. "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." What's his repentance about? "Lord, I got you wrong. I got you wrong. I'm so sorry. You are better than I could ever imagine." That's my paraphrase. Yeah, so when you go in crisis, that's what it's about. What is the Lord going to do with me? Change you. If you switched on. And also help you have a better attitude toward Him. I'm looking forward to the day in glory, looking back over all the mess of life and going, "Yep, it's true. You told us this, Lord. It's true. You are absolutely righteous and perfect in all your ways." It's true. In heaven, we'll look back and we'll realize that. There you go. Our Father, thank you for how we can sing that song. And I know that song is especially a salvation song in regards to that time, but we still pray it out to you many times. But I love how there was that time when we cried out to you and we came to be rescued by you. And I thank you that you are the God who hears our cry, the cry for us to be saved. There's no other way for us to be saved but through Jesus. But we also thank you as a Christian. There are many difficulties we get ourselves into. We fall into all sorts of holes and deep pits. And that same principle works, Lord, where we are to call out to you, and you're the God who's able to rescue us. Thank you for your incredible kindness and grace, especially when we have actually often brought these situations upon ourselves. And we thank you for rescuing us And Lord, I just thank you for that refrain that we are to fix our eyes on your Son, Jesus. Thank you for him. And thank you for the time we've had tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.